want to begin my sermon a little differently this morning by asking the question, what if? Okay, so let's just throw a few of these scenarios in view. What if you were in Hagen and you're rounding the corner by the ice cream, which is where my favorite corner is in Hagen, and you run into someone from high school. You haven't seen them in years. And you begin to talk and catch up and reminisce, and you hear this person bring up all of the partying that you did in high school, back in the day. All those crazy days, those wild and crazy days. And as you talk, you realize that you're standing out a little bit. And your friend from back in the day says, what happened to you? You're not the same person you used to be. What's different about you? What changed? What would you say? What would you say? Say you're going to pump some gas and you run into someone who you worked with for years back in the day before you knew the Lord. And your mouth communicates quite differently now than it used to. And, you know, there's a lot that you have that's less in common because the jokes that you tell are very different now. And the guy at the gas pump who knew you from back in the day says, what happened? Why are you different? What changed? Where did the guy I used to know, who I would call up and say, dude, let's go do this and say this about that, and what happened? The scriptures call us to be ready to give an account for the hope that we have in us. What difference is in us? Why do we stand out? To give a defense for it. What would you say? Let's say you're at a rally or something, and the crowd gets excited and negative, and everyone starts griping and groaning and complaining, and you realize, you know what, you probably shouldn't be participating in this, and you decide to walk out. Someone you know well follows you out and says, wait a second, we used to do this all the time. Why are you leaving? Well, I don't do this anymore. Why not? What's different? What's different? I mean, you can fill in the blank, the stories. I'm sure if we were to go through the room, there'd be 100 different stories that would come to mind of interactions that you've had and stories that come to mind, friends you've known that have said, you know, there's something different about you. What changed? Well, this text, I believe, is going to help us answer that question perfectly with the authority of the Word of God. And so I want to spend some time this morning unfolding the last doctrinal portion of the book of Titus. And I titled the sermon, I Once Was, and you can fill in the blank. I'll give you a lot to fill in by the end of the sermon. But now I'm fill in the blank. Okay, so that's going to be our tagline we go back to a lot as we move through the sermon. It will be an amazing experience. I want to, that's pretty exciting to say. I hope that it will be an amazing experience. It was for me as I dwelled upon this. I can't wait to get here and preach the sermon. I told Jen like two or three times, this is amazing text. Oh. So, join me in chapter 3, verse 1. I want to start in verse 1. I want to read this text. Remind them to be, this is believers in the church, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. 4, verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is our text this morning. This is one of many doctrinal portions of the book of Titus. And as you can see, the pattern that develops in the way Paul thinks, your life is an expression of your doctrine. The doctrine is the cement. Your life is the building that's built on the cement. If you don't have the doctrine right, your life will not communicate rightly. You will not live according to what you believe if you don't spend time working on what is it that I believe? And then what does that mean for the way I live? That's the connection here. So we begin with the transitional word for. He's tying everything that we studied at the last sermon on verses 1 and 2 with everything he's going to say in verses 3 through 7. And one of the things we brought to mind was the way we talk about people who are outside the church. Remember, inside the walls and outside the walls. The way we interact with people outside the walls, especially our president. I don't know if you remember the faces that we ran through of the presidents. Those in authority, those in positions of leadership and shaping our country and other nations and rulers. All men. There's a high bar. Why? Why is that? Why are we to regard them with respect and be gentle, not quarrelsome, and show perfect courtesy? Well, the answer is right here in verse 3. For we ourselves were once, and then he's going to list six things. And what I want to encourage you to do this morning on your notes is just write these down. I could have typed them out for you, but I'd rather have you write them down. You'll remember it better. Once we were, and I'm going to list six things, but what I'm going to do is compare and contrast them with things he's commanded us to in verses 1 and 2. Okay? So we were once like this, but now we're over here, and we're called to remind ourselves of who we used to be. Don't forget. Once we were foolish, is the first word he puts in view. Not sensible, like he commands us to earlier in the book. Once we were foolish. Not sensible. We just ran around and did things that didn't make any sense. I heard it said, sin is always suicidal. Write that one down. That'll stick in your mind. Sin is always suicidal. It's never making sense to sin. It's suicidal. Foolish. We were once foolish, not sensible. Number two, we were once disobedient, not submissive. So when you see disobedience out in the world, remind yourself, that was you once. We were once disobedient, not submissive. Number three, we were once led astray. This word captures with it literally kind of an enslaved pulling away. You're being tempted into sin, and we went headlong. Once we were deceived and led astray. The enemy once held us with an iron fist so that all we knew was sin. That was once who we were. Once we were enslaved, as if led astray wasn't strong enough, he wants us to be clear. There was chains. The chains were unbreakable to our power. We were enslaved to what? To passion and pleasure. Various passions and pleasures. If it feel good, do it. There we go. Make much of me was the slogan of our life. Make much of me. I want to be my own God. Even our forms of religion once were self-serving. Though they might have appeared sanctified, without Jesus, they were all about us. All about us. Once we were enslaved to various passions and pleasures, but not self-disciplined like we're called to be now. Once we were defined by envy and malice. It was in us. It oozed out from us. It's what we did. And now, love and peace are to be in us and to be the fragrance of everything we do and say and think. Once we were hated and hating. We hated others and we were hated by others. Not gentle and courteous to all men. Once we used to take up the slogan and just rip them to shreds. We used to do that, but not anymore. Not anymore. It's an interesting way that Paul is bringing to Titus and the church, the churches that Titus is leading. This is an amazing call. Compare and contrast. Don't forget. Don't ever forget who you were. Don't ever forget. Now, I know some of you would say, wait a second, isn't that condemnation? I'm supposed to forget who I was, because if I don't, then I'll live in condemnation and I'll feel guilty about it and I don't have to feel guilty. Well, that's right. Don't live condemned. If Jesus is your Savior, you are forgiven, you are free. Your past has no reign upon who you are and where you're going anymore. But don't ever forget who you were. Paul said near the end of his life, I am the chief of sinners. He held his sins before him, not in condemnation, but in celebration of transformation. Remember who you are so you can celebrate the power of God in transforming you from who you were to who you are now. Made new. The old man dead. The new has come. Don't ever forget. God is more glorified when you remember the mess he pulled you out of and the power he put on display to make you who you are now and who you are becoming in him. This is from Romans chapter 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. That's in the Bible. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't do good. That's pretty big. That's sweeping. That's all-encompassing. Not even one, apart from Christ. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and in their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Apart from Jesus Christ, that was us. That's our story. It doesn't matter who you are. If you have a heartbeat, until Jesus met you, that was you. Anything that is done not in faith is sin. That is huge. The scriptures call that out. So if you do not do it for the glory of God through the testimony of the justifying work of Christ on the cross, in faith, you sin. You sin. So we're all feeling pretty good about ourselves right now. That's the point. We should remember always who we were. John chapter 3. This is just three verses after John 3:16. Let's not ever forget to just quote John 3:16 and stop. We've got to continue. John 3:19 and 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light. What? Hates the light? Everyone who does wicked things is neutral to the light. No, hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. So the testimony is God has sent his son Jesus into the world and the world said, no thanks. No thanks. Why would I want light? I don't want to be exposed. I like my sin. I like the dark. I want to stay here. This is where all of us who walk with Christ once were. We were there. Our statement of faith at Good Shepherd Community Church reads immaculately. This is one of the things that stood out to me when I was candidating here was our statement of faith. I love it. It's very well written. And listen to what we say as a church we believe on this point. Man, I'm going to start right down. I'll read the whole thing. We believe the Genesis account of creation, that man came by direct creation of God, not by evolution. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Okay. Man was created in the image of God after his likeness, but the whole human race fell in the fall of Adam. That's everybody. If you are born on this earth, you are born fallen. You are born dead spiritually. All men, until they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, are lost. All men are lost. Now, we're going to go into some more words here. Look at what we believe at this church. We are lost until we accept Jesus. We are darkened. I once was lost. I once was darkened in understanding. I didn't understand. Spiritual thinking didn't exist. It didn't make any sense. It was foolishness. The cross of Christ was foolishness. Alienated from the life of God, we were separated, fully separated from life. We were dead. Through ignorance that was in us. We were ignorant. All of us, before Jesus came on the scene, we were ignorant. Hardened in heart. We weren't just in neutral. We weren't just knocking on the gates of heaven and saying, can you tell me a little about this thing? I'm kind of interested. This looks interesting. Streets of gold, that's cool. No. We were hardened in heart. We didn't want light. We loved darkness. And that's where we were. We were morally and spiritually dead. What does it mean to be morally dead? It means you cannot do anything but sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we were the worst sinners we could be, but it means that we did nothing but sin before Christ met us. Morally dead and spiritually dead. It means lifeless. There was no flame in our hearts saying, honor God, fear God, get right with God. We suppress, we deny, we love darkness, we hate light. All of us. All of us. They cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see it. Certainly you can't enter it until, keyword, until they are born again. Born again of who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's who we are. That's what we believe at this church. Now, that's no small topic there to consider. We were dead. So, what happened? That's the question I have. That's the question your friend's going to ask you in Hagen, the corner by the ice cream someday. What's wrong with you? What happened? What changed? Something is different in you than there was before. There's something that changed. What happened? We have an answer. Why are we different? Why am I different and not my buddy from high school? What changed? Well, here's the answer. Verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. God saved us. That's the answer. God showed up. And all of a sudden, from darkness, He broke in with light and said, let there be light. We saw goodness. We saw love. We saw Christ. And all of a sudden, there we are. And He saved us. He saved us. Now, let's be clear. This passage is referring specifically to God's work. In this mix, we respond to God's work. Don't lose me on that. We're called to respond. We have to respond. That's not what we're talking about here, though. He did it. He showed up. He saved us. Okay, and Paul wants us to just really dwell on this clearly. The difference, the change, what happened is God showed up and saved us. Now, why did He save us? That's the question. That's the next question your friend's going to ask you. Well, why did He save you? What did you do? Did you draw His attention? Did you deserve it? Why did He save you? Verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. What did I do? I did nothing. Nothing to deserve. Why did He save me? On no account of me. I did nothing. I certainly wasn't righteous. There was nothing in me that was righteous to save. Nothing in any of us that was righteous. Where God looked down and said, well, there's some good stuff going on there. We'll save him. No, nothing. The sea of humanity was dead. Dead. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Are we better? Is anyone in this room better than anyone outside the walls? Are we better because we're here in church and other people are sleeping in? We somehow better? Did we draw the attention of God because we were worth saving? And that's why we're here? We have to be clear on this. The answer is no, not in the slightest. All have sinned and fall short. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We've got to get clear on this. There are all kinds of religions promoting some kind of earning and working for salvation. This is craziness, according to the Apostle Paul. You can't do that. You can't earn something. Not only that, according to this, you don't even want to earn it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. He saved us according to his own mercy. Now, the word mercy here is fascinating. It's like to be moved to pity, to stop what is happening, the suffering, what is coming. And what we know about mercy is it's withholding of what is due. It's punishment was coming to us. We were lost, wandering around in the dark, and we were storing up wrath in disobedience, in hardness of heart. And God said, I will have mercy and save you and take all of my wrath that you have stored up, rightfully coming to you, and in mercy I will put it on my son. That's mercy. And then in grace, he comes and says, I will give you things you don't even deserve. I'll show you forgiveness and love and give you mercy and give you all kinds of blessings in this life. He saved us. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not coming from works. There's no boasting in heaven. No boasting at all except for in Jesus Christ and the gift that he is to us. How did he save us? So we answer the question rightly from the text. Why did he save us? It's not because we deserved it, according to his own mercy. How did he do it? How did he do it? Well, fascinating. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. Specifically, whom he poured out on us richly, verse 6, through Jesus Christ our Savior. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word regeneration is an important word. It speaks of giving life. You know, if you regenerate something, once was alive, now it's not. To regenerate means to make it alive again, to make alive, to bring life. So, regeneration, I believe, from what you see in this text, is the equivalent of Genesis chapter 1 happening all over again in your heart. When God said, let there be light in Genesis, and at some point along the way, in your darkness, in your slavery, he showed up and he said, let there be light. Lazarus, come forth. Just like that. Dead men, now alive. And you woke from your sinful slumber. And you all of a sudden, though blind through regeneration and the gift and the work of the Holy Spirit, you had eyes to see. Though your ears were stopped and you didn't want to see or hear truth, he opened them and you heard the gospel, Christ. This might have come in a variety of ways, maybe through reading your Bible, maybe through a sermon, maybe through a friend. However it happened, you couldn't save yourself. There was nothing you could do to solve your problem. And God showed up and opened your eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts. That's what it's like to be experiencing regeneration. Ezekiel 33, I will put a new heart in you and replace the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my ways, and I will put the fear of me in you, God says. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. And then renewal of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying, purifying work that happens from the inside out. We become washed, sanctified. Slavery to sin now broken. The power of sin has been shattered. We are free. I once was a slave, but now I am free through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Next line is important. Such were some of you. Don't forget. He's doing it again. Paul's calling back to mind. Don't forget, Corinthian church. Once you were, but now you are. Fill in the blank. What changed? What happened? You were washed, sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. What changed? God saved us. That's what changed. To be born of the Spirit. We talk about this a lot. You've heard the term, I'm sure, to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus had the question back in the day. Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's this. Skin. Happened for me August 17th, 1976. A few years back. That's the flesh. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You cannot see Christ. You cannot see the kingdom. You cannot live forever and be right with God if you only have the flesh. And Nicodemus was saying, "Well, what does that mean? How am I supposed to go back into the womb again, get born again?" No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's regeneration. It's the washing of renewal. And it comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way you will see the kingdom. So the fruit of this, oh man, ask the question, how has God's grace then changed everything? How has it changed everything? Look at verse 7. "So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Everything is different. Everything has changed. There once was a Jeremy who was dead in sin, hostile, alienated, ignorant, enslaved. Now there is a Jeremy who is free and alive and has hope. What happened? God saved me. That's what happened. Hope. Look at this, 1 Peter 1, 3-4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." See these things? They all come together right here. "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." The hope lives. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you." You don't have to keep it. It's not in your hands to try to keep yourself saved. It's held in heaven. If you see Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you worship Christ, if you follow him, if by faith you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you are a son. You are an heir. When you die, you will meet him face to face. That is more certain than anything else around you. It's kept in heaven for you. "I once was, but now I..." Fill in the blanks. It's just an amazing list that develops. "I once was chasing my own ambition, my own selfish desires, but now I exist to say, to live as Christ, to die as gain." Why? Hope. God saved me. Why are we alive? Why are we safe in his arms? Why are we sons and daughters of the King? Why are we heirs of the kingdom? Why do we have a certain hope? It's an easy answer. So when you are out in the surroundings and someone asks you the question, "What changed? What happened?" you can say this: grace. Grace. It's the grace of God. He saved me. He showed up. He saved me. And I will spend, and we will spend, and the church, those sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ, will spend our eternity making much of the grace of God. I'm pointing it out everywhere we go. Every opportunity you have as a Christian, this is your purpose. Make much of God's grace. You want to talk about evangelism? There you go. Just point them out everywhere you go, every person you see. Look at what he did. Look at what he did. First question that just begs asking is, do you know this grace? Do you know the grace of God that is yours in Jesus Christ? Have you made a profession to Jesus Christ to say that I believe he died for me? He paid for my sins. He took my death. Do you believe that? Have you said that to the Father God from your heart? If you haven't yet, don't wait. If the Spirit of God right now is tugging on your heart, and you are not sure today that if you had to answer that question before God, that you would know how to say it, then let no more time pass. Today, receive the gift of life in Jesus. He died for you. He died for you. Are you daily delighting in God's grace? Is the grace of God a daily delight? Do you shape your mind and focus your thoughts in such a way that every opportunity you can find, you capture to make much of his grace to you? Is that the deepest joy of your life, is the grace of God? Is there anything that competes with that? And if so, root it out. Nothing can hold a flame to the joy of the grace of God that we experience. How does the grace that God has shown you affect the way you live today? How do you understand your past? If you're living in condemnation about who you once were, things you once did, you need grace. See it. Don't sit anymore in condemnation. You're saved. You're free. You once were, but now you are. How about today, right now, not your past, this day? How are you living this day? How do you think about your tomorrow? Grace changes everything. The grace of God changes everything. And then I just got to thinking, you know, when I'm tempted to forget, and that guy yells out the window as he passes profanity at me for no reason, and my son is sitting next to me, and I am ready to run him down and give him the right hand of fellowship, like Paul said last week. How dare you insult me for no reason? When I'm sitting at a stop sign and have my son hear that, grace. When I'm tempted to forget, I once was lost. I once was hostile. That was me. I'm no better. You see? Everything changes. When I'm tempted to think I'm better, when you're in that interaction at work and that employee or that employer is just going crazy and driving you nuts, and you're about to say something, grace. Remember the commands in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and you go back to this. Oh, I once was foolish, but now I have eyes to see what is true and up from down and right and wrong, and I don't deserve that. I didn't do anything to cause that. God saved me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. When I'm tempted to feel condemned, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. When I'm tempted to be judgmental, how dare they say that of this or do that over here? How dare that policymaker on Capitol Hill do yada, yada, yada? What's wrong with them? Don't they understand? Can't they see? No, they can't. If they don't know Christ, they can't see. That was once us. We were once there. But now we are free. Now we are saved. What an amazing practical living of doctrine. I mean, this changes every response. It changes every thought, every word. It should equip us for living this week for sure. And it should cause our hearts to sing for joy in what we've been given. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for cheapening your grace. Lord, forgive us for not delighting in your grace the way we should. Lord, we think of this tendency in our hearts to be judgmental or quick to respond and to forget. We didn't deserve this gift of salvation. We didn't do anything to cause you to look upon us in favor and save us. Lord, we thank you for that gift and help us to be reminded in every interaction to be an agent of that message so that more might be saved, even if they are hostile to us or hard to get along with or confused about who we were and who we are. Lord, help us to see those opportunities to come and point out your grace. Lord, we sing songs that have been sung by Christians marked by your grace throughout the centuries. We join in this song, the song of the saints, and the words that once was lost but now I'm found. They ring in our hearts, Lord. They stir us to joy and affection for you because we don't deserve what we've been given. But you gave it anyway, out of your great mercy and your goodness and your love. We celebrate that gift and hold it out to others with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.